I am.
I am.
I am.
I am.
Blessed.
Set apart.
Adopted.
Given new life.
I am chosen.
Redeemed.
Forgiven.
Reconciled.
Holy.
I am a child of God.
Therefore.
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 I live a life.
I live a life.
I live a life.
I live a life worthy of the calling I have received.
Do you?
Do you?
Speak truth.
Be humble.
Gentle.
Patient.
Forgive others.
Build unity.
Be kind.
Compassionate.
Full of thankfulness.
Build others up.
Walk in the way of love.
Serve wholeheartedly.
Be strong in the Lord.
Wear the armor of God.
Well, it's time.
It's time.
It's time.
It's time to become who you are in Jesus.
And there was light. Ooh, that was good. Hey, how we doing, everyone? We awake? Man, I'm not even a morning person, and like you guys need to get some coffee or something in the morning, cold brew, I don't know. Anyways, hey, if you're new, my name is Mark. I'm one of the associate pastors here. So glad that you are here. Let me just say that you came to a very interesting morning in terms of sermon. This could go either really good or it could go really bad. So a little context, we are continuing our series through the letter called Ephesians that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to a network of churches in the ancient Ephesus region. And the best way that I can put this is that this is kind of like the vegetable section of Ephesians. And maybe that will set the tone for this. You know, I read an article a couple of days ago, the top three healthiest foods for you, vegetables, I think they're kale, spinach, and carrots. I, for one, cannot stand either of those three. But obviously, we all know vegetables. I mean, they're like the best thing for you, but we absolutely hate them. You know, so like you don't ever just dream about going to a nice restaurant and just, oh, I just can't wait to order vegetables. Unless you like carrot cake or something. So we're at this point in the letter, and Paul is going to give us some vegetables. We may go kicking and screaming into them, but I think they're actually the best thing for us. They're full of health, nutrients, they're necessary, and so just hold on with me. This is well worth it. And so we're just going to jump in. I'm not going to play any games this morning. Ephesians 5, here we go. Hey, there's free gray Bibles. If you're a guest this morning, we would love to send you off with a free Bible if you need one. So we always preach out of these. They're underneath the chairs in front of you. This morning, we are out of page 816. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Couple other things about this as we dive in. If you're in here and you're single, or you're dating someone, you're probably at first going to want to just dismiss this because, hey, it's about marriage and I'm not married. Let me just say, this is absolutely relevant to you. And so towards the end of this, we're going to look at, okay, what does this mean for us if we're not married, if we're single, if we're dating? And if you are married, this is like the most well-known, one of, if not the longest chapters on marriage in the scriptures. So it's super, super important. You can use, we also have an app, New Life Church app. You can follow along electronically. Here we go. Ephesians 5, 21. Starts off with the bang. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And all the wives said, Amen. All right, we're awake now. Husbands, verse 25, you're not off the hook. Love your wives Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And all the women said, okay, we are here. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and get off the couch and actually do something to put a ring on it. Oh, wait, that's not in there. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect him. Depending on what tradition you come from, chances are when you hear the word submit, wives, and headship, in the same sentence, I'm sure you begin to cringe. And you automatically want to kind of throw this passage out. I mean, at minimum, you're probably at least going to bring suspicion and criticalness to such a passage. And so right away, I just want to name the elephant in the room, this passage. But far more importantly, first, what I want to do is actually just lament. I want to lament for the men out there. It's usually the men, not always, but you know, it usually is, who have abused their wives emotionally, physically, spiritually, sexually, in the name of being their head. And for the wives who've been told, oh yeah, you need to submit to a man like that because this says so. I am absolutely disgusted by stories like that. So we just need to throw that out there, because that's not what this means. And so if you are a female here and you've been a victim of abuse in the name of this passage, we are so sorry. We just would love to help you in any way possible. Just let us know. We'd love to come alongside you and find healing in this journey. So that just needs to be said. Now, I need you to kind of nerd out with me for like 5 to 7 minutes, because I think there's a reason why we've misunderstood this passage. And whenever you misunderstand the Bible, the larger problem is then that you miss out on what it's actually saying, which is, in this sense, far more radical and revolutionary than we can imagine. So, we're going to do a little Greek this morning. Yes. I can't understand that either. So, here's what you need to know. So, that's verses 21 through 22 in Greek and English. If you look at an English translation of your Bible, more than likely, if you're looking at your phone, if you have one in copy, whatever, I can almost guarantee you that there's a paragraph break between verses 21 and 22, okay? Breaking news, there is no paragraph break in the original Greek. Second thing, in your English translation, you'll probably see a period between verses 21 and 22. There is no period in the original Greek. Most put a comma. So really, the way this reads, submit, and I'm going to read it literally, submit one another in reverence for Christ, comma, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, all you grammar nerds out there, anybody love grammar? Yes, Don, Mr. Proofreader. He proofreads a lot of our stuff. Tell him thanks. So let's look at verse 22. So we have a subject, the wives. We have what's called a direct object, husbands. Subject, direct object, what's missing? Woo! You go to Greek in graduate school, that's what they'll teach you. There is no verb in verse 22 in the Greek. Now, in your English translations, correctly so, they put the word submit in there. Why? The best way of putting this is it's what's called an implied verb. Hang with me, people. This is important. So there's no verb in the Greek. There's no submit. They're borrowing the verb submit from verse 21, and as they should. Here's the point. Submission for wives is in the context of mutual submission. Let me say that one more time. Wife's submission is in the context of mutual submission. So if you're tracking with me, what's going on here? Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, comma, in the same way, wives submit to your husbands. Now, last thing in terms of nerding out, this, I can't overstate this, was absolutely shocking for the original audience. Why? If you know anything about the ancient first century world that Paul and Jesus, that was the landscape they were in, it was extremely patriarchal and hierarchical, meaning it was an assumption, everybody agreed upon it, there was no debate. Yeah, absolutely, children should submit to their father, and in this case, wives to your husband, and yes, slaves to your master. Everyone believed that, that was the culture, there was no debate. But to say, submit to one another, whoa. That's not in a hierarchical, patriarchal relationship. That's friend to friend, peer to peer. And so Paul's saying, even before I get to the wife submit part, let me set this whole thing up with submit to one another. They did not expect that. Why? Paul is saying this, and we're going to get into this, because of the sacrificial, loving way of Jesus. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, so what does this word submit actually mean? It's a tricky word. As I said earlier, chances are you probably cringe at it. In our culture today, we naturally assign a negative connotation to this word, submit. Here's what this word means in this context. To order or arrange oneself, okay, to order or arrange oneself under someone or something else, okay? To order or arrange oneself under someone or something else. In today's lingo, this is kind of like following someone else's leadership. Or perhaps maybe more like poetically and theologically worded in this verse, voluntarily yield to someone else in love. It's a choice. Voluntarily yield to someone else in love. Now, we submit all the time. All the time. There's so many situations where in 2017, you put yourself under someone else in a structured relationship. So, for example, if you have a boss, do you submit to your boss? Yeah, unless you want to get fired. If you're a student, should you submit to your teacher? Yeah. If you're an athlete and you're on a sports team and you have a coach, a manager, do you submit to them? Yeah. Do we submit to governing authorities? Yeah. So this is actually something that we do subconsciously. I mean, this is a very normal, and it should be, a healthy human thing. It's a part of living in civilization, because part of this is that when you submit to someone in a healthy, normal relationship, and I emphasize the healthy part, you're doing that not only for the good of yourself, but the order of society, right? Otherwise, there's chaos. So hopefully you see, submission is not necessarily a bad thing. You actually do it all the time. Now, if you're still like, yeah, I don't like this, Mark, this is archaic, like, this is 21st century stuff, why are you even talking about this? The Bible says, okay, look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus submitted his life to God the Father. He lived a life of submission. And that was ultimately shown in the greatest act of history, and that's on the cross. Right? So there's this famous dialogue between Jesus and God the Father. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22. He says this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," meaning I don't want to do this. Like, I don't want to go to the cross. "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." That's submission. Elsewhere in another letter, Paul, Philippians chapter 2, he writes this, "Jesus, who in being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to a cross, to death, even death on a cross." So you and I are rescued. We experience salvation because Jesus submitted to God the Father. If it weren't for Jesus' submission, we don't have any hope. So I bring this up because the pulse of what Paul is getting at here is that we are to submit to one another, comma, wives submit to their husbands, precisely because Jesus did that to the Father for the sake of your salvation. And when we see that, we see the beauty, the wonder, the marvel of that. I mean, the natural reaction should be, well, let me at least do that to others then. So that's what verse 21, and in some ways, actually, this whole passage is getting at that. Serve one another humbly in love. Now we're done nerding out. So it's in this context, everything that I just said there, I know that was a lot, that Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, the shocking thing wasn't that he then says, comma, submit wives to your husbands. It was that he prefaced the whole thing with submit to one another. Like peer-to-peer, friend-to-friend, outside of an authoritative, hierarchical relationship. Comma. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, why? Why? Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." As a quick point of clarification, I know sometimes we get hung up on the phrase "in everything." Paul is not saying, if you're a wife, you need to obey a husband who is forcing you to engage in sinful activities, who's abusing you. That is not what he's saying. The reason why he's not saying that is that a wife is first ultimately submitted to Jesus. And precisely because of that, she is to model that or to embody that in her relationship with her husband, just as we, the church, submit to Jesus. Now, would Jesus ever have us do something sinful, inappropriate, or abuse us and make us the victim of something? No. So that just needs to be said. Now, scholars, right? If you go read commentaries on this, you'll find something out real quick. There is a huge debate what the word head means, right? Some say, hey, the word head means authority. Some are gonna say, hey, it means the word source. And I'm not gonna enter this whole debate, because actually I think it's pretty clear what headship looks like practically. So let's just ask Paul. What does Paul say? Verse 25. So if you want to know what it looks like to be the head of your wife, here's what that means. Husbands, love your wives. And how should you love them? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So whatever headship means, at minimum, and this is huge, at minimum, what headship means for a husband is that you are willing to put your wife's interest before yours, and you'll do whatever it takes, even if it means dying for her. So husbands, yeah, you like the title head, but do you like the job description? We like the title, but do we like the job description? Husbands are never told in the Bible, and I can't say this enough, to dominate their wives, to manipulate their wives, to belittle their wives. I hear that stuff and I cringe. How are husbands to treat their wife? Yeah, I'm going to be willing to die for my wife. Let's preach that. It's fascinating to me, you know, in this passage, I think most of the hang-up is on the wives submit to their husband's part. So that makes up about 40 to 41 words of this passage. Where the emphasis is, where it's countercultural, where Paul is like screaming, is husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's some 116 words in this passage. So guys, you got some heavy lifting. Paul's talking to you 116 words versus wives submit to your, that's 40 words. It's very clear where the emphasis is in this passage. Now, I like history. I think it brings out the text. Listen to this. So we miss how revolutionary this is. In the first century, and actually even before it, there were a ton of ancient writers who we have documents of what they thought of the relationship between male and females. There is not one historical document that we have that says anything remotely close to husbands, love your wives, and lay down your life. But there's nothing even close. So here's a couple examples. Aristotle, right? Hopefully you remember him from like high school or something. Here's what Aristotle wrote a couple hundred years before Jesus. It is part of the household science to rule over wife and children. For the male is by nature better fitted to command than the female. Josephus, he's a first century Jewish historian. Here's what he writes. The woman, says the law, is in all things inferior to the man. Let her accordingly be submissive. So, understanding this landscape and the fact that Paul just said, wives, submit to your husbands, what do you think the first hearers were expecting to hear? Probably, husbands, rule over your wife. Husbands, have authority over your wife. Is that what Paul says? No. Almost says the opposite. So that's a lofty, revolutionary calling for husbands. We have a hard time with the wife submission part, but I just want to say, do we even realize what Paul's saying about guys here? I'm not sure if we fully get the implications of that. So what's going on here? You always have to ask why. You know, so it's like, Paul had maybe a little too much Moscato, like he's feeling pretty romantic, sentimental, a little Romeo and Juliet, right? Maybe Paul's read a little too many Nicholas Sparks books. Anybody here willing to say that they read Nicholas Sparks? Yeah. Okay. Sleepless in Seattle, Walk to Remember. Like, why is Paul kind of getting into this, like, hey, husbands, like, you know, put your life down for your wives. What's going on here? Paul is not giving a command just to give a command. The meaning of marriage in the Bible is never marriage. The meaning of marriage is not just marriage. In the scriptures, marriage is supposed to be a living, breathing expression of the good news of Jesus. And so this whole time, like, Paul's like, hey, wives, husbands, like, here's how you're to treat one another. Hey, here's what makes up this, like, really good, healthy marriage, right? And then I think he gets to verse 31. He quotes from literally, like, the second chapter in the Bible, Genesis. He says, hey, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Here's a free nugget. One flesh there in Hebrew means, like, to be glued together. But then out of nowhere, Paul's like, well, first he says hey, by the way, this is a profound mystery. And we're like, yeah, no kidding, Paul. Like, I don't understand any of this passage. And then out of nowhere, Paul says, oh, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Dude, you've just been talking about wives and husbands. You quote Genesis 2, one flesh, leave and cleave, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then you're like, oh, wait, by the way, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. What? Marriage is not about marriage. It's about demonstrating the countercultural good news of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, he's written an absolutely terrific book on marriage. It's called The Meaning of Marriage, super creative title. Here's what he writes. This is the secret, Paul's words, the mystery, that the gospel of Jesus and marriage actually explain one another. Elsewhere, he writes this. Both women and men get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Jesus in his sacrificial authority, Jesus in his sacrificial submission. By accepting our generals and operating within them, here's the point, we are able to demonstrate to the world concepts that are so counterintuitive as to be completely unintelligible unless they are lived out by men and women in Christian marriages. In marriage, this is huge, both men and women sacrifice for the other. Another pastor put it this way, marriage is not about your happiness. Ooh, it's about your holiness. Marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your holiness. See, central to marriage is each spouse selflessly loving the other so that they can become all that God intends them to be. There's a modern day translation of verses 27 through 28. It's so beautiful. Here's how they translate verses 27 through 28. Christ's love makes the church whole. Listen to this. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands are to love their wives. So, do you love your spouse like this? Particularly husbands, right? Do you make the other more and more beautiful and radiant into just this beautiful Jesus-shaped character? Another way of putting this is, do you bring the best out of your spouse? Now, that probably seems like a little cold and stifling and boring, unromantic. Because I think in 21st century Western culture, I think we attach the meaning of marriage to like self-fulfillment, right? Or it's all about romance and sex, and it's all based off your emotions. And let me be super clear. None of those things are bad. I would say the most biblically healthy marriages are full of fulfillment and sex and romance and emotions. I mean, hallelujah! Go read Songs of Solomon! Thank you, Aaron, for getting that. Seriously, I think Christians should have the best sex. Now that'll preach. We'll get some new people in here real quick. Here's what I'm saying, though. None of those things, self-fulfilling, sex, romance, emotions, here's the problem. They can't be the center and the foundation and the glue of your marriage because they won't hold it together. So do your emotions come and go? Oh, yeah. Are there times, if you're married, that your spouse isn't going to fulfill you? Absolutely. So is it going to be at that point that you're just going to drop your marriage and get divorced? I mean, that's actually why divorce rates are so high in the Western world, right? Something goes wrong. Oh, I'm no longer feeling it for her. Oh, there's someone else better. And so then they divorce and they go to that person. Guess what happens? The same thing happens all over again. And it's just a vicious cycle. I'll quote him one more time just because he is far more profound than I'll ever be. Keller says this: the Christian teaching does not offer a choice, this is huge, between fulfillment and sacrifice, but rather mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. Do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus, and the rest will follow. So let's just be real. What matters when you get to old age? Is it your like really strapping, strong wrinkles? Or is it a beautifully strong, refined character shaped in the mold of Jesus that lasts forever? So as we get to the end here, let's talk practical. So obviously I'm a guy, I'm a husband. Let me talk to husbands first. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, it's interesting. I think we all have no problem, speaking to guys here, like doing the heroic, glorious thing. You know, so like being willing to take a bullet for my wife or, hypothetically, if you're in a plane and it's like going down or it's hijacked and like you step up to the plate and you're willing to be the guy who like sacrifices and you're the hero, right? The hero who like rescues your credit card from your wife when she's in Nordstrom's. Thank you. I was waiting to say that one. Here's what I'm talking about, though. Let's talk about the more nitty-gritty, humble, everyday moments of how you can serve your wife in the small things. See, the church loves to say, oh, hey, guys, like, husbands, why don't you be the spiritual leader of your house? Why don't you provide financially? Why don't you be an involved parent? All those things matter. They're extremely important. Hear me loud and clear. It is so much more. Now, there are no cultural details in this passage if you didn't see it, right? There's no like, oh, like the husband has to make the most money. He's got to take the garbage out. He's got to mow the lawn. That's why I have AstroTurf in my new house. I don't got to mow it. Anyways, all this other stuff. That's actually not in here. What's in here is actually something far deeper, and it's a principle. And guys, here's the principle for you. Don't ask what you can get, ask what you can give. So depending culturally, I mean, it will look different in different cultures. How can you sacrificially lead and serve your wife? I mean, I gotta tell you, there is only one person in this world, and this happened 5 days ago, that I put my hand from finger to shoulder in a deep, messy trash can because someone forgot to get a receipt and left it in the trash can of a return item. I'm only doing that for my wife. So why don't you ask your wife, hey, how can I like serve you and humbly lead you? Let me give a couple suggestions. Maybe it's helping her with dinner. You know, because guys are supposed to cook too. It's not just a female thing. Could it be cleaning the house? Here's one. How about actually putting your phone down when she's trying to talk to you? Yeah. I got to practice what I preach now, right? Just sitting with her on the couch, just listening to her, just being with her, turning off SportsCenter, because none of those are problems in my marriage. Ask her how she wants to be complimented. Ask her the types of dates that she wants. Now, it'd probably be a little weird if I told the wives here, like, okay, hey, here's what you do now. So as is usually the case in my life, I leave the better things for my wife. So Rachel's gonna come on up, do a little tag team here, and she's gonna talk to us of what this means for wives.
Okay, see, I just submitted and came up on stage when Mark asked.
Hey-o.
Sorry, that
Hey-o.
Like went against everything that
come
you
on.
Just so well talked about for us. Gosh, so, it wasn't actually super clear cut for me to think about practical examples for this, because partially I think that I'm still trying to figure that out. I think we're still trying to figure out the ebbs and flows of this and how we live this out in our marriage. But there was one thing that kind of came to mind that happened somewhat recently, and some of you may think this is trivial, but to me, this was actually like more of a desire and a dream of mine that I had to learn the hard route of submission in versus like a need. So I had put some subtle hints to Mark that I wanted to take a trip to Europe. Like I put it on our fridge, Europe vacation, winter 2016/spring 2017, and that was up there for like 2 years. So the opportunity presented itself that his sister and brother-in-law invited us to go with them to Paris and London. And it was going to be on his sister's spring break because she's a school teacher. And I was like, yes, this is it. Like, God is totally providing. This is a very clear cut. We get to be with family. It's going to be so good. And I talked it over with Mark. I was like, so, hey, like, can we, you know, kind of book our tickets and get on with this? And we had some other things scheduled that would have to be rescheduled. But we also had, like, an outstanding bill from my appendectomy when I had to get my appendix removed last year for over $20,000 that needed to be settled with the insurance, and just some other factors. And Mark was like, you know, I just don't think that it'd be wise for us to do this right now. And I was like, okay, I'll try this again tomorrow. So what do you think? And it was the same. It was, you know, like, as much as I know that you want to do this, Rachel, and I want to do this with you, like, I just don't think that this is wise. And part of me was like, okay, I guess I see the wisdom in that. But I felt really crushed. Like, it was just one of those things where I was like, okay, yeah, even if I disagree with you on this, I'm going to follow your lead and say, okay. And so that's what happened. And then, praise God, we were actually able to go to Europe a little bit later, and we went by ourselves. And it actually probably ended up being better for our schedules and our finances. So that was just one kind of practical thing where I really felt the weight of, like, no, I can't argue to the teeth about this. No, I'm not going to stomp around and throw a fit. Like, I am called to submit to Mark in this decision. So that was kind of one practical example. I wrote down some notes here. so that I just don't keep telling you all the stories about our marriage.
Mercy.
But you can come over if you want. I mean, we can talk. So, yeah, submission is just kind of messy, figuring this out. And I think I had a lot of concerns and fears about this leading up to marriage. I come from a divorced home, and I think my parents, you know, I kind of saw bits and pieces of like, oh, is that healthy? I don't know about that. You know, trying to figure out what this meant for myself. And we didn't get married till late in our 20s, so I was very independent and strong-willed, and I made my own decisions and things like that. So when I heard about the traditional understanding of submitting to my husband, it felt really stifling. And so I will say that environment matters so much, as Mark had said. When there is a safe and healthy environment in your relationship, these roles just sort of happen very naturally. It just happens really naturally. Like, I can't really put my finger on it, which I know is not super helpful, but environment is so key. When you have two people who were saying, no, it's not going to be Mark's way in our marriage, and no, it's not going to be my way in our marriage, it's going to be God's way in our marriage, we both are submitted to that. And so we try to figure out what that means. And practically speaking, that means, like, yes, like, I'm going to respect my husband's decisions when he disagrees with me, or, you know, if there's a major thing that we are contemplating or working through, whatever that is, I'm gonna respect Mark's leadership in that way. The other thing that I've come to realize is, like, Mark is better suited for a lot of these things than I am. Mark is better able to detach his feelings from the facts and make hard decisions. He is able to lead a little bit stronger than I am. I can lead in my own way, but at the same time, I'm a little more in tune with my discernment and things like that, and I can see things that he doesn't see. And so, honestly, it's like, it feels a lot like two pieces of a puzzle that fit together really well. And again, we're still kind of working that out and figuring out what that means to let our strengths from our gender play into this, which I think is also key. And the last thing is, as Mark mentioned earlier in the Tim Keller quote, we both have the opportunity to play the Jesus role. And that book, Meaning a Marriage, it gave me so much hope and really a richer understanding of what marriage was supposed to be before we entered into it. And so Mark gets to play out what it means to be Jesus by sacrificing for me in a way that, you know, we'll probably never even glimpse what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I get to live out how Jesus submitted to his Father and took a sacrifice in that way. And so when I look at it that way, and then I think about the ways I submit to my boss and my friends, even in decisions like, oh yeah, if you want to go there, sure, that's fine. If I can't do that to my own husband, the one who I love way more than that, the one who's going to be with me through thick and through thin, like the most important relationship that I'm invested in, then I probably have to check myself and say, well, am I really submitting to God's will, or am I trying to run my life? So, I hope that's helpful and practical. If you have any specific questions over this, I'd be more than happy to talk with any of you, women or husbands. Yeah, so good job, baby, keep going.
Okay, so last thing, and then we're almost done here. So we just talked about, all right, husbands, wives. Here's what this looks like practically. And I said in the beginning, hey, if you're single in here and you're dating, don't dismiss this passage. The first thing that needs to be said in this discussion, though, is let me just be honest and say the church, not just New Life, but the church, has done a horrible job with singleness, right? We've turned singleness into kind of this, like, second-order waiting period. I mean, I can't tell you, my sister got married later than I did. She would go all the time to church, and someone would come up to her, hey, Becca, like, so are you dating anybody yet? Hey, Becca, are you dating anybody yet? Hey, Becca, are you dating anybody? It's just like, stop. So it's worth pointing out, like, hey, you know, if you look at Jesus, if you look at Paul, they were single. They lived highly significant, holy, meaningful lives. Ever come and, like, knock up to Paul or Jesus? Hey, Paul, you dating anybody recently? He'd have been like, dude, like, I got way better things to do. Singleness matters just as much as marriage. That needs to be said. Now, if you're single, if you're dating, here's what I want to ask you. What kind of guy or girl do you want to be? If you're a guy, are you more interested in what you can get from a relationship or what you can give? You're not in control of if you get married. You're not even necessarily in control of when you get married or who you fall in love with. But you are in control of who you are. So are you the type or male or female in this passage that Paul talks about? Do you show now in your relationships sacrificial, selfless, servant leadership and submission? Like, look at how you treat your mom or your dad, your friends, your boss, your teacher. Look at the relationships around you. Are you modeling this now? Because remember, marriage isn't just about marriage. It's ultimately about pointing towards the love of Jesus Christ. And so are you practicing those traits now? And then lastly, and actually let me say one thing else. Sorry. There's no light switch in marriage. Meaning, I used to think, oh, you know what, when I get married, I'll start becoming like a selfless, you know, sacrificial leader. Oh, I'll start doing this. There is no light switch in marriage. You know what marriage will do, actually? It's both a good and a bad thing. It'll take a spotlight, and it'll shine real quick where your weaknesses are. So sometimes people think like, oh, well, I'll just become all noble and virtuous when I get married. Not the way it's going to go down. Ask anybody who's married. So if you're a girl in here, you're dating a guy, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Is he treating you, or are there signs of him treating you of putting your interests ahead of his? Now, I get it. You're not married. Like, it's a different type of relationship when you're dating. And I'm not saying he has to be perfect, right? Not saying that either. But I'm just saying, is he on the trajectory of loving you like Christ loved the church? Do not buy into the lie. Oh, yeah, once we get married, we say vows, there's a ring on my finger, boom, knight in shining armor. Not the way it's going to go down. Do not settle. Man, I just want to say that over and over. I hear so many stories of people dating, and they just settle. Do not settle. It is not worth it. Only look for a marriage where both parties are willing to be in a Jesus-shaped marriage. I love my wife. I love my marriage. It is full of just joy and happiness. I wouldn't have it any other way, but it is hard work. Do not settle. So, we're going to head into response time. Music team's going to come back up. It's interesting. If you looked at our passage last week, right, it was all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Juno talked about the things involved in that, right? Singing and making music to the Lord. Being full of thanks. Speaking to one another in worship music almost. The fifth thing in that list is actually verse 21 from this morning. Submit to one another. Meaning, part of what it means to live a life that's full of the Holy Spirit is that there should be submission in your life. It's all connected grammatically. None of everything that we've talked about this morning you cannot do on your own. You can't just like pull up, you know, your moral bootstraps and like just try harder. It's not gonna work. It's super hard. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So for this morning, let's just ask the Spirit to invade our lives continually and every day. So we have communion here. What a beautiful picture of, the ultimate picture of marriage. Jesus died on the cross for you. We have candles over there that you can light to signify hope in a dark place. There's a prayer team. This is a safe place. You can stand, sit, get on your knees, whatever. And we're going to take an offering, and the ushers are going to come forward. If you're new here, we take an offering because money is not our God. It doesn't enslave us. And so it's how we partner together to do ministry. And so the ushers are just going to come forward to receive your offering. And let's just let the Spirit rule and reign over us.
Amen, church. So we're going to sing a song that's probably new to some of you. It's called Jesus.